You know, in Minersville a lot of years ago, I found a package in my office. And I opened up this package in my office, and I found that it had a lovely new outfit in it. And it had a note in there. It was a gift from one of the saints, one of the older saints in the congregation. And the note said, "Because I'm really getting sick of seeing all your old clothes." Now, if you have known me very long, you will know that I do hate to shop. I would rather gouge my eye out with a stick than spend a day shopping. And John has always considered this his special gift from God. Now, I've really tried to get over it because of situations like in Minersville and because, you know, you have to clothe your kids. But I still prefer to do almost anything other than shop. However, I love new things. I think all of us love new things. So it's a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit revealed to John in this morning's All Saints Day scripture lesson, because he sees a new heaven and a new earth. And we sure could use one right about now. And there is no longer any sea, the harbor of evil. You know, it doesn't get any better than that, and it comes without any shopping. Yay! The book of Revelation is, of course, a very special book. Other prophecies have come and gone, but this one has had staying power. Of course, the Apostle John wrote it near the end of his life, and it's still teaching us after all these years. It still has unsolved mysteries, which is why I usually never spend a lot of time in it, but it does have a timely message. The word translated revelation means unveiling, of course, or to make manifest. It's where we get the word apocalypse. If you look apocalypse up in the dictionary, the first definition is this: a great disaster, a sudden and very bad event that causes much fear, loss, or destruction. It's about end things. In the book, the Holy Spirit gives us the privilege of seeing the glorified Christ in heaven and the fulfillment of his purpose in the physical world. And God used the Apostle John to give us three kinds of literature, the gospel, his gospels, epistles, Revelation. But John wrote Revelation around 95 AD when Emperor Titus Flavius Domitian was in power. Domitian had ordered that he be worshipped as Lord and King, as was sometimes the custom, and many Christians were persecuted and martyred. But here was the thing that was going on then. Many Christians were just kind of getting tired, and they were like, "Oh, what does it matter? You know, let's just compromise and buckle, okay?" And that was kind of the way. The Christians were just kind of looking to just stop standing in the face of such evil. So when Domitian exiled John to the Isle of Patmos, which was a Roman penal colony, John was really led by the Spirit to encourage the faithful that it was really important for them to stand firm. And he reminded them that there was a showdown coming between God and between Satan. And that even though Satan was going to increase the persecution of the saints, they really needed to be strong. And they needed to be strong unto death. And he assured them that they were sealed against any spiritual harm, and that ultimately the victory would be theirs when Christ returned. The book, of course, was originally sent to seven actual churches, but John makes it pretty clear that, you know, any believer of any time can learn from the book, and God even promises a special blessing to those who read and obey the message. So on this All Saints Sunday, I wanted to just concentrate on that passage that I read from chapter 21. You know, our history as human beings began in a garden, and it's going to end in a city that's like a garden paradise. In John's day, Rome was considered, you know, the city to end all cities. It was the best city on earth. God compared Rome to a prostitute. Now, that's really not too surprising for us today, especially today, in the world in which we live. because we see more and more that what is most valued by the world is what is an abomination in the sight of God. Bless you. But the eternal city of God is compared to a beautiful bride because it's the eternal home for God's beloved people. And John even gives us a description of the people who are going to live there. They are God's people, his saints with a small s, and that's us, the people who love him. And God has promised his people a new heaven and a new earth. In Matthew 19, Jesus called it the regeneration of the earth, supposed to be inhabited by those who have been regenerated through Christ. But the most important thing about this city is that God dwells there. You know, the Bible gives us some interesting record of where God has lived. First, he walked with man in the garden. Then he dwelled with Israel in the tabernacle, later in the temple. When Israel sinned, of course, he departed. But then Jesus came and says in John 1 that he tabernacled among us. So today, God doesn't live in man-made temples anymore. He lives in the bodies of his people and in the church. But we still don't understand God perfectly. So one day, we will dwell in his presence forever in the eternal city that is just so wonderful. That the best way that John found that he could describe it is by telling us what won't be there. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. So the believers who heard this must have been overjoyed. So many of their number had been tortured. So many of their number had been killed by Domitian's armies. In every age, God's people have been comforted by the future that is in store for believers. You know, it's really hard for us to understand how important this message was to those early saints because we are just so comfortable now. We live such cushy lives. But the truth is, until recent history, the concept of an attainable happiness in this life, you know, it was never even considered. I remember years ago, our friend from Sudan came to stay with us. He was a missionary. He spoke at several groups of people. He always began with a song and dancing. And I asked him about that. And he said, well, in Sudan, you have to understand, worship is the only time you're happy. He said, there is so much dying and so much pain all around you on a daily basis that worship is the time when you sang and danced because it was in anticipation of the joy that was going to be yours after you would die, when you would be happy. Even in the history of our own country, there was a time when life was so hard, when life was so brutal, that death was the gateway to our reward for the suffering. I think we really missed the boat in our modern day living and even our modern day worship because we have gotten so caught up in our comfort. We have gotten so caught up in what we call being happy, which most times is not lasting happiness at all, that we have forgotten to look forward to the reward. We grieve over our loss of youth, and we grieve over our failing bodies, and we grieve over our failing health, and we grieve over ships that have sailed, and we grieve every morning when we have another ache or pain, and we grieve over the loss of families and family and friends. And all of these things do cause us varying degrees of pain. But in Christ, submitting everything to him, we get a different perspective. Our perspective changes. And I think it is time that the people of God regain our vision for the future. The new heaven and the new earth. When I look around at the world in which we live, when I think of my own body that is dying daily, when I remember the grief and the pain of loved ones, my final thought must be of my true home where every tear will be wiped away. of a place where there will be no more death, of a place where there will be no mourning and no crying and no pain, where I will be in the constant presence of my Lord and my King, who I have loved and attempted to serve with my life. You know, over the years, I have buried so many of my best friends. And it used to be I wanted something from each one of my good friends that passed away. And so many times I would go to comfort a family and I would look in the trash. I'm a trash picker. And I would look in the trash to see what they had thrown away that I knew was significant to my friend that had passed. And I would take that thing home with me. This is one of the first saints of the Lord that I buried. She was my best friend. I don't know if you can see this. This is the year she graduated. Can you see the date? 1926. She graduated from high school. Her name was Harriet Schoenfeld. You remember Harriet? She was my close friend. I loved that woman. I've loved so many, and I have had to say goodbye to so many of my friends. And I dug that out of the trash when she really didn't have any family left, but when her nephews came to clean out the house. You know, so we do have pain when we say goodbye to our old friends, those that mean so much to us. You know, and this world is full of grief and pain, and our bodies are wasting away day by day. And sometimes it is hard for us to keep focused on Christ. And we all have had to say goodbye to people we have loved and who have meant so much to us. But praise God, we too are just passing through. And praise God, this is not our true home. In the final analysis, in the light of what God has prepared for those who love Him, you know what? It just doesn't matter. Because this world will not defeat us. We are overcomers in Christ. We will not put our trust in things that pass away. We will trust only in those things eternal, revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And we will remain focused on what is to come and what has been promised to us. And that is a new heaven and a new earth where every tear will be dry, where there will be no more death, where there will be no mourning, where there will be no crying, and where there will be no pain. And I have to tell you, I can't wait. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, forgive us when we do get so wrapped up in the things we can see that pass away. And help us to focus on our future with you. We pray it in the one who has made it all possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.